happy to be here with you today. We remember you and pray for you regularly, and it is just a delight to be here. A day with God's people gathered together is a foretaste of heaven. And the Lord gives us a head start on a day like this. And appreciate Brother Joshua and his message. I want to call your attention this morning to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And I will say here before we read that if you get any good out of this message, you can thank Jonathan Edwards when you get to heaven. We have in Revelation 18 the fall of Babylon in 1 hour. It is such a dramatic scene here in the book of Revelation. And we see the people of Babylon who are looking from a distance, as it were. These merchants, for example, in verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. The very terms our Lord used to describe hell itself. And these merchants are saying in verse 16, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught." Just sudden and total destruction, devastation. And then the ship masters and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried. And here it is again, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." Here is the utter grief and despair and great sorrow described as weeping and wailing on the part of those that observe the destruction of this world, or Babylon. And that is set in contrast then to what we have in verse 20. Here is what is commanded to the people of God at the sight of the destruction of Babylon. Rejoice. While the people of Babylon are weeping and wailing, the people of God are told to rejoice. Yes. Amen. And to rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through the reading of Scripture. And use this human instrument and speak through me this day for Your glory. Let no heart here be untouched or left out of Your gracious purposes. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Our Lord Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 15 of joy in heaven with regard to earth. He said there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. There's the joy in heaven over earth. But this text before us speaks of another source of joy in heaven. And it is a joy particularly in the heaven hereafter, in the eternal state of glory. And it is not joy over those on earth who are repenting, because that opportunity is over and past. Here, however, is joy in heaven over those who have not repented. When God finally and eternally punishes them in the lake of fire, this is what is being symbolized here in the symbolic language of Revelation with the destruction of Babylon. It's the destruction of this world. It's when the world is turned into hell, as it were. And here are the redeemed in heaven, the holy apostles and prophets, and they are commanded to rejoice in this sight. This joy is unimaginable to us now, isn't it? We understand now the joy that's in heaven when a sinner on earth repents, because we enter into that joy ourselves, even on this earth. But this joy in heaven over the destruction of the unrepentant is unfathomable to us. We cannot presently bear the thought of people in hell. It's a horrible, horrendous thing to contemplate, especially family, friends, loved ones. We don't want to think about it. It's too painful. Because we love them, and we grieve over them, and we pray for them, and we lose sleep over them, and we entreat them to repent of their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And when God does grant that mercy, yes, we rejoice along with the angels and the saints in glory and the Lord Himself. But when we do not see that come to pass, and we begin to wonder, well, what if this person is never saved? What if this loved one never comes to know the Lord, never repents and believes on Christ? How could I possibly enjoy heaven myself, knowing that that beloved one is in eternal torment all the same while I'm enjoying the glory of heaven and the presence of God? How could I possibly be glad? How could I rejoice? How could heaven be heaven to me when I know that God is in flaming fire taking vengeance on them and punishing them with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Perhaps this has troubled some here today. We weep at the thought of loved ones in hell forever. Well, the scriptures do address this. And let's begin by saying, first of all, that in the eternal state, there is indication in the Word of God that believers and unbelievers will observe each other. We will be aware of what is going on in the other realm. We have it illustrated in the parable, or I shouldn't assume parable, story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's arguments on both sides, and I'll let Brother Joe fix you on that. But in that story, there is knowledge of what is going on, even communication. And make of that whatever you will. And even a visual sight on both sides of that great divide. Our Lord spoke perhaps even more explicitly to this when he said to the Jews, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." It will add to the misery of the lost to see the saved in glory. They will have some knowledge of it, and it will add to their misery. The miseries of hell are manifold. The misery of guilty conscience, the misery of memory of sin, of a life of sin, perhaps memory of rejecting the gospel, having heard it again and again. The misery of knowing directly yourself to be the object of the wrath of a holy God. And added to all of that misery is this: knowing that there are multitudes, a great multitude that no man can number, that is enjoying the greatest bliss of heavenly glory and joy imaginable. And then to know that they are rejoicing even over the sight of hell. When the lost in hell contemplate the glorified saints and angels, they will be filled with envy, filled with anger. They will no doubt continue to curse God. There are some prophetic passages in the book of Isaiah that seem to hint at all of this. For example, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit." And as far as the realms of glory are concerned, God will not keep the saints in glory ignorant of the suffering and torment of the wicked in hell. We will know about it. Again, from Isaiah 66, some of the very closing words: "They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." And we can again, take it right here from the book of Revelation, just following this scene of the destruction of Babylon. We come to chapter 19, and it says, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah." This is following on the heels of the destruction of Babylon. This is the fulfilling of the command to rejoice there in chapter 18, verse 20. Heaven is told to rejoice at the sight, and here they are, rejoicing indeed, and saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The punishment of the wicked in hell forever will be to the glory of God. Right. And He will not withhold from His people that sense of glory and that scene of His glory and that source of rejoicing in Him. These are hard sayings.
Yes, they are.
And it's hard for me to say it here today, I confess. But I believe it is true to the Word.
Yes.
Believers will not only witness the punishment of the wicked, but they will rejoice in it. We will not be emotionless. We will not be simply unaffected observers, indifferent to that sight. We will not reluctantly approve of it with hesitation or a sense of embarrassment as if it were some injustice. No, we will actually rejoice in it. There will be no sense of horror or devastation. There will be no sense of loss in our hearts on that day. There will be no mourning over it. There will be no tears over it. We read more than once in the book of Revelation, no tears in heaven. As we contemplate the punishment of the wicked, no tears about it. No grief. No pity. How could we grieve over that which is glorifying to God? Why, even now, we are those who glory in the cross of Christ. And if we can glory now in considering that awful scene of Calvary, that gives us some hint of how that we will be able to glory and rejoice when God is glorified in the punishment of the wicked. We can contrast this, of course, with what is true on this earth. On earth, men rejoice at the prosperity of the wicked. But in heaven, men rejoice over the punishment of the wicked. Another illustration that we should mention is that of the children of Israel. After they had crossed the Red Sea, And Pharaoh and his armies in pursuing were drowned in that same Red Sea. And there's this song that is sung. What happened to Moses and Miriam and the people of Israel as they looked on that scene, and here are the bodies floating downstream and parts and pieces on the shores? Are they weeping? Are they grieving? They're singing a song of rejoicing. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He's my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And you remember, the scene, or that scene is mentioned in the book of Revelation, where we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's a prefiguring of the joy of heaven at the destruction of the wicked. Now, we do need to qualify some things here. The cause of this rejoicing is not in any sense any personal revenge.
No.
Don't think that whoever your worst enemy is, maybe it's some neighbor that you just, you know, is a thorn in your side, or someone you work with that is just impossible to get along with. Oh, I just can't. No, listen. If the thought of that person in hell fire is a pleasant thought to you, there's something wrong with you. And I'll say more about that in a moment. Our joy in heaven at the punishment of the wicked is not in any way personal revenge, as if we somehow put them in hell, or we were in control of the whole matter, or that we deserve to see our enemies suffer, because we will know then, even as we know now, only more so, that the only thing that made us to differ from those whose punishment we rejoice over is the distinguishing grace of God. Not for any good in us, but for His great grace. Again, the cause of this rejoicing of the saints in heaven over the punishment of the wicked is not from any evil disposition that enjoys the sight of misery and suffering in others for its own sake. Such an attitude would be completely out of place in heaven. And such an attitude would destroy heaven and turn heaven into a hell. There will be, it won't be a giddy kind of rejoicing. It will be a solemn and holy, godly rejoicing. To put it positively then, the cause of this rejoicing will be delight at the exercise of divine justice. And these passages that we've read indicate that God will finally at last have shown divine wrath upon those who rightly deserve it. God's wrath is a perfection. It is not an imperfection in Him. It is an excellency in Him. If He had any other response to sin, that would be an imperfection. Apart from holy wrath, He is not the holy God who He is. And knowing that He has done all things according to His perfect purpose and for His own glory, will be cause of rejoicing in our hearts on that day. Again, the cause of this rejoicing will be delight at God having vindicated himself, having vindicated his honor and his truth and his character. And we read about this repeatedly in the scriptures, about the vengeance of God. And again, we have to disassociate any idea of sinful, selfish revenge like we know so much of in our fallen nature on this earth. This is a holy vengeance on the part of a holy God. He will certainly avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him. We read about it here in Revelation 19:2. He hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. A day of reckoning, a day of justice being administered. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The saints ask in chapter 6. Again, from the book of Psalms, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. There it is. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. But let us remember this. Vengeance belongs to him, not unto us. But it does belong to him. And he will repay. We won't be the ones who repay. He will be the one who repays. And when we see that, we'll rejoice. We could not keep from rejoicing in that day. The cause of this rejoicing is delight at Christ's final triumph over all his enemies. Oh, listen. Christ is the total conqueror of all mankind. Some he conquers now as we surrender and submit unto him. And all who fail to do that will surrender unto him, and their knees will bow even as they are cast into the lake of fire. There will be no one left standing. Either enemies conquered by his grace and brought into heaven, conquered by his justice and judgment, and cast into hell. And that will be a cause of rejoicing, my friend. The mediatorial lordship of Christ, in which he makes his enemies his footstool, will be perfectly and finally fulfilled. When Christ was upon this earth in his state of humiliation, no one pitied him. We read of that in this messianic psalm, Psalm 69. Reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. This is Christ on the cross. Yes. None to take pity. And for comforters, but I found none. And when he on the throne casts the wicked into hell and shows no mercy and no pity, it will be just. It will be right. There will be no mixture of mercy in the cup of judgment when he pours it out on that day. You know, those who are outside of Christ receive a great mixture in this life. Much mercy, much common grace, much long-suffering extended to them. But they abuse it and continue on in sin. And there will be no mixture of mercy on the last day. How will the saints be able to rejoice at the sight of the punishment of the wicked? Because then we will have a mind more like the mind of God. than it is now. Now we think as men. Then we will think more like God thinks. Our whole mind and heart and will be perfectly conformed to His mind, heart, and will in that state of glory. And I don't mean to overstate the case here, but I believe that this is accurate and faithful to say. Though God shows love in some measure, and in great measure, upon the wicked in this world today, evidenced by the sun that arose, did it just come to shine on believers in Christ? No, it came to shine on the lost. The rain when it falls, the same thing. The wicked are allowed to prosper, and sometimes in earthly ways far beyond the prosperity of the saints. But in the eternal state, there will be no love from God manifested toward the wicked. It will be pure wrath. No sunshine, no rainfall, not even a drop. And because our mind will be so much in agreement with the mind of God in that day, we will have no love toward the wicked in hell. We will fully approve of God's disposition. And we will fully admire all that He has done. We will say He has done all things well. I believe that when we see the wicked suffer, it will prompt us to worship God in our own hearts. And I think we see that at least hinted at in some of these verses that we've read. We will know that if it were not for the grace of God, we would be one of those in eternal torment. And it will point our focus again toward the Savior. And we will be continually reminded of our indebtedness to Him, because we will continually know the suffering of those who are not in Him. It will be a cause of our rejoicing in our Savior. We will marvel all the more at the scheme of redemption, knowing that sin that might have been punished in me was in fact punished in Christ as my substitute and my surety. And we will owe all to Him. We will be reminded of how much we owe Him. We just sang that beautiful hymn by McShane. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. I think Mr. McShane understood what we're talking about today. And perhaps at the sight of the torment of the wicked, we will have an unending reminder of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sake. What He endured in those hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary. But now let me say a few words about our present duty as believers. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. This is a repeated oath. I mean, the Apostle Paul is calling God as a witness to what he says here. This is a solemn, solemn word. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and so on. Our present duty is not to rejoice at the thought of the punishment of the wicked. Far from it. Our present duty is sorrow, great heaviness, continual sorrow. Our present duty with regard to the unconverted is to love them, to pity them, to pray for them, to witness to them, to labor for their salvation. And we don't know who God is going to save and who He's not going to save. And so we must love and labor indiscriminately, even to those who are our worst enemies, even to those who would, if they could this day, come into this building and lop off our heads with a big sword. What's the hope for that soul? That God might be merciful and save them. And listen, if He could save Saul of Tarsus, He can save, you know, whoever is in charge of ISIS or any of those type groups today. And we ought to pray for that. And as God gives us opportunity, labor for that. That's our present duty and privilege. When Paul thought about the punishment of the wicked, it brought him to tears and grief, and he wished that he could trade places with them.
Yeah.
In heaven, our duty will change because our circumstances will have changed. But now, in this present arrangement, if we do not love and pity and mourn and grieve over the lost, woe be unto us. We are strangers to the heart of Christ while He was on this earth as a man. Let me just remind you quickly of a few passages. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Here's the real WWJD. Here's what Jesus would do. He tells us, I would have gathered your children together, but ye would not. And a little later in the Gospel of Luke, we see the tears over Jerusalem. He comes in the triumphal entry. Everybody is rejoicing, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And what's Jesus doing? He's weeping. And saying, if thou hadst known, if you only knew. And of course, on the cross of Calvary.
Yeah,
to those who drove the nails in His hands and His feet, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is our present duty. We're not in heaven yet. And Christian friends, that means that now is our only opportunity to love some people. There will be nothing to love about them when they are in hell. If they die in their sins, anything that we see in them now that is lovely and likable will be removed. There will be nothing attractive in them in our sight on that day. To our perfectly glorified eyes, they will appear as utterly hideous, grotesque, unlovable. We will see them as God sees them. And so, this is our opportunity now in this life to love lost souls while we can. That's our present duty.
Yes, sir.
Let me address some closing words here to those who are lost here today. God knows every heart. If you die in your sins, throughout all eternity, you will be conscious and you will know of those who are in the presence of Christ at peace, at perfect joy and rejoicing. And there will be none to care for you, none to pity you, none to help you, none to pray for you or help you in any way. Your friends and loved ones care for you now, weep over you now, lose sleep over you now, but not on that day. Not God, not angel, not man, not parents or siblings or spouse or friends or ministers to pity you. There will be none to entreat you or invite you to come to Christ. The day of grace will have passed. The door of mercy will have been shut. And you will be forever conscious of all those in heaven rejoicing with holy joy at the sight of your torment as you weep and wail and gnash your teeth. And they will say, Amen, Hallelujah. There will be joy in heaven over everyone in one way or another. There will be joy in heaven now at those who repent of their sins. Or there will be joy in heaven later over the punishment of those who have not repented. My dear lost friend, there is a way to escape this dreadful eternal punishment that we have spoken of here today, and that is to flee to Christ, to run to Him for mercy, to find in Him righteousness, perfection, to cover all of your sin. If you repent of your sins today, there will be great joy in heaven. And there will be great joy on earth. What more can I say to persuade you to turn from your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The door of mercy stands wide open. Enter in.